Good morning. Certainly a beautiful day. So glad that we have everybody with us. Grateful to see some guests who've made our way this morning to worship God as well. Invite you to open up a Bible, take one out, and follow along to make sure that everything is true, everything we do is in accordance with His Word, and that it would bring glory to Him. We're returning to our yearly theme for today, and that is, to God be the glory. I really appreciate Myron leading a couple songs that were requested of him, and our invitation song is a request to go along with this lesson as well. So I'm grateful for that. So far, we've been talking about ways that God has revealed His glory to us, right? God's glory is so great that we can't take it in all at once. There's no possible way we can look at one thing or, you know, one description or imagine one image or whatever and get the full extent of His glory. And we're using a picture of the Grand Canyon this year because that's symbolic of that. You can't see the Grand Canyon in any one image or any one snapshot or even one location at the Grand Canyon, right? Because there's so much there. There's so much to explore. And so God has revealed His glory in numerous glimpses to us, right? Time and time again and in several different ways. Creation reveals God's glory. We looked at that back in February. Creation reveals God's glory continually, abundantly, universally, right? No matter what language you speak or what time you live in, we see God's glory. We see His power, His wisdom, His authority in creation. Even you and I were created for His glory, to bear His image and to bring Him glory. The greatest revelation of God's glory is in Jesus Christ, right? It's in Jesus Christ. And we looked at John 17 last month with this idea. John 17 and the last part of verse 1 into verse 3. Jesus said, this is right before Jesus is betrayed by Judas, right, and put to death. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life." Jesus came to glorify God and to give eternal life. Verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." And so He came to glorify God so that we may know God. And by knowing God, we'd have eternal life in Him. God has revealed His glory so we would know He's real and come to know Him. And so our first objective in all these lessons so far this year is simply to increase our awareness. I really like being able to give, like action steps at the end of a lesson, like things we should be able to go and do at somewhere in the lesson, something you can take away and know the change we need to make. But these lessons are much more about you know, changing our heart, changing our way of thinking, and making sure that we have the right approach, the right attitude towards God and His glory. And so today we're going to conclude that objective as far as our lessons go. But I hope you understand that understanding the way God's glory is revealed is an unending task, right? It would take much more than four lessons to really start to even scratch the surface. So that's all we're doing is barely scratching the surface in these lessons about how God's glory is revealed and has been revealed to us. But my goal really is to help open all of our eyes, mine included and yours as well, to start seeing His glory more often, to start recognizing God's glory in the ways that it is revealed. And so if I've done my job well in these lessons, as we continue, you're going to see things I missed or just didn't have time to touch on, right? We talked about the connections in Michael's class on 1 Peter, which Michael's doing a fantastic job. If you're not able to make that class yet, try to make that because he's done a fantastic job so far. But we see God's glory time and time in 1 and 2 Peter. And I've already noticed things in the last couple of weeks that I could have included in previous lessons or could have included in today's lesson and might hit on in future lessons, right? And so I hope you do the same thing. I hope as we study from Peter to Daniel and your own personal reading, I hope you see things like Dustin could have included that there. Because there's going to be those moments that you find things about God's glory that we've just not had time to touch on. I hope you find those. With that said, one more way God reveals His glory to us that I want us to consider before we kind of move our objective this year. And that is the glory of judgment. The glory of judgment. Now, before I say anything else about that, think about your thought process when you first heard the word judgment just now, okay? The feelings you might have, what's going on inside of your mind, and take note of that. And if you're actually taking notes, maybe jot down a couple words. Okay, write down what you're feeling, what you're thinking about judgment. What's your kind of gut reaction when you hear the word judgment from a pulpit on a Sunday morning, okay? And remember that for later on. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Two quick reminders, things we've gone over before, but I want to make sure we have this fresh in our minds as we move forward. One, remember what glory is. Glory is, it's a hard word to define, but it's beauty, it's power, it's honor, right? It's a quality of God's character. It emphasizes his greatness and his authority, okay? God's glory is his excellence on display. I've liked that description. It's God's excellence on display, okay? And two, remember again, kind of going back to what we highlighted in the last lesson about the glory of Christ in John 17. But the purpose of God's glory, the purpose of him revealing his glory to us in so many glimpses, is for your benefit. Okay? It's for your benefit. Now, his glory and his awe is worthy of our admiration on its own right. But he's revealed his glory for your benefit and for my benefit. Okay, and so that's going to go to, that's going to help us as we understand this lesson and future lessons. But this is why God goes to such great lengths to reveal his glory to us. It is because he wants to benefit us. He wants to bless us in this. He wants us to know him, right? Because, John 17, eternal life is found in knowing him. And so God's revealed his glory to help you attain eternal life, right? That's the purpose of this. So with that in mind, let's look at the glory of judgment. Judgment reveals God's glory, as we've looked at with creation and Jesus so far. And I want to show you how this is demonstrated in the 10 plagues. Might be a weird thing to think about God's glory, but look back at the book of Exodus. Turn all the way back. Near the beginning of your Bibles, just after Genesis, the book of Exodus, and we'll start in chapter 2 in just a moment. So, quick refresher, God's people in the book of Exodus, when it opens up, you know, the children of Israel have been slaves in Egypt for generations at this point, right? In Exodus 2, we see them cry out to God and ask for some relief. Exodus 2, verses 23 through the end of the chapter says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days, that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." That simple idea of God seeing this, you know, oppressed people and taking notice speaks volumes about his love from the get-go, right? So God, in response to his people crying out to them, sends Moses. And Moses is in charge of going to free the people from Egypt, right? So we're going to kind of go through a few different chapters here in Exodus. If you turn over to chapter 5, Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh," so they're approaching Pharaoh, right? "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." So Pharaoh's got a problem, right? It's a common problem. Pharaoh did not know God. He acknowledged, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He says, I don't know your God, Moses. I don't know who that is. What is the purpose of God's glory that we've already reviewed this morning? Think back to John 17. The purpose of God's glory, the purpose of Jesus coming, was so that we might know him, right? So we would know who God is. And Pharaoh is saying, I don't know who God is. Pharaoh, you need to see God's glory. Pharaoh needs to witness God's glory, doesn't he? So that he would come to know God. His response is, you know, when he hears, thus says the Lord, Pharaoh's response is, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey what this Lord of yours has said. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh's got a big problem in that he doesn't know God. So look how God responds. Turn over to chapter 7. Of course, we're kind of summarizing this story, right? Looking at some highlights. But Exodus chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, God is talking to Moses, and he's giving his response to Pharaoh's refusal to listen and disobedience. And he's helping Moses know how to go forward from here, okay? Exodus 7, verse 4. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. And so God is referring to the impending plagues, okay, the 10 plagues that are to come. But how does he refer to the plagues in verse 4? What's he call them? He calls them great judgments, at least in New American Standard, great judgments. Okay, and he says in verse 5 what the purpose of these great judgments would be. The purpose of these judgments are what? So that Pharaoh and the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. That's the purpose of God's glory. So that we would know he is the Lord. That's the purpose of God's great judgments. Is so people would know that he is the Lord. God wants people to know him. And if that's not abundantly clear, then you've not been reading your Bible as often as you should. God wants people to know him. Okay, and this remains God's purpose for sending these plagues, is so people would come to know him. Look over in chapter 9. In chapter 9, look at verse 14. Chapter 9, verse 14, he says, for this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So that you will know. I'm sending my plagues so you know that I am God. Right, that's his message. He wants people to know him. Even after the final plague, right? Pharaoh still refuses to receive the message. He still refuses to acknowledge God. But God's objective in demonstrating his power, demonstrating his authority, demonstrating his glory, that objective has not changed. And so if you go over to Exodus 14, as the Hebrews, they fled, right? They got out of Egypt, but they're approaching the Red Sea. Look what we read in Exodus 14, verses 17 and 18. As for me, the Lord says, as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh. Do you hear that? I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. If you know how this story plays out, you know it doesn't end well for Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen. Right, as they pursue the Hebrews through the Red Sea, what happens? The Red Sea falls in on them, and they all die. They all die. They are subject to God's judgment. But what's the point that God was getting across to them? I am God. Was death the immediate penalty for them? No. They had 10 plagues leading up to this to try to get them to see that he is God. But they refused to listen. Okay, but God will be glorified one way or another. God remains determined that all people, okay, all people would know that He is God and that He is in charge. The question is, do we wait until it's too late to recognize that? Pharaoh clearly waited until it was too late. Right? He had his chance to turn back, but he waited until it was too late. But God is going to be glorified. He's going to be known. Now, while we see God's power, His glory, revealed in these judgments, at the same time, we also see God's glory demonstrated in His deliverance. Okay? Go back to chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9. We know God spared the Hebrews. That was part of His purpose for these plagues, was to get the Israelites out of Egypt. Right? And so He spared them. But did you know He also spared some of the Egyptians from the plagues? Look at chapter 9 of Exodus, verses 20 and 21. This is in regards to the plague of hail, okay, when this intense hail was going to come on the land of Egypt. Look at what it says in Exodus 9, 20 and 21. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the words of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and livestock in the field. If you listen, if you obeyed, if you took shelter, you would be spared of the hail, spared of the judgment of the plague. As the Hebrews, get ahead of myself. Go to chapter 12. Sorry, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Even for the Hebrews, if they wanted to be spared, they had to do what God said. Right? They couldn't be ignorant. They couldn't ignore God's word. They couldn't ignore His warnings. Exodus 12 and verse 28. Exodus 12 and verse 28 says, "Then the sons of Israel went and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." This is in regards to the final plague when the Holy Spirit was going to come and kill the firstborn, right? And so the Hebrews had to celebrate the first Passover, and they had to put the blood over their door. And so if they did that, what happened? They were spared. They were spared of that judgment. They were delivered from that judgment, if you would. A few chapters later, Exodus 18, this is after reaching safety on the other side of the Red Sea. Okay, so they're free. Pharaoh and his army have been swallowed up by the Red Sea. Look at what Moses' father-in-law Jethro says in Exodus 18, verses 10 and 11. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." And so the plagues demonstrated both to disobedient Pharaoh and to the Israelites, okay? When they were reassured by their obedience, the plague showed them, it demonstrated that the Lord is God. That's the point. That's the message. Go back to Exodus 6. Go back to Exodus 6. We'll wrap up our look here at the plagues in just a second. Exodus 6. This is shortly after Moses first told Pharaoh to let his people go. Okay, but it's before the first plague. I want you to think about this thought of God's judgment revealing His glory. Okay, Exodus 6 and verse 6. It says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great judgments." What role does judgment play in that verse? Look back in your Bibles. What role does judgment play in Exodus 6 and verse 6? In Exodus 6, verse 6, God tells the children of Israel that redemption comes through judgments, right? Their redemption would come through his great judgments. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a great thing, isn't it? It's absolutely a great thing that they're going to be redeemed through this. Okay? Think back a few minutes ago when I asked you to take stock of your thoughts, your feelings about the idea of judgment. Were they more positive? Was it more negative? Were you having mixed thoughts, mixed emotions? How did your reaction line up with what we read in Exodus 6 and verse 6? Look at it again. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Beloved, that's a message of redemption. That's a message of salvation, right? That's symbolic of the gospel message. The gospel message is a saving message. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about redemption. This is good news by the definition of the gospel. How is it God's redemption, his deliverance, is going to take place? By great judgments. By great judgments. If we were to go around asking people, you know, what do you think about God's redemption? And then you ask them, what do you think about God's judgment? I could be wrong. I would anticipate very different responses from that. Right? But what this shows us is we're talking about the same thing. Redemption is going to take place through great judgments. But we seem to think of redemption as a very good thing, which we should. But think of judgment as a very bad thing sometimes, a very negative thing. And so what I'm hoping we see today is that redemption and judgment, they go together. You can call it two sides of the same coin if you want, but you can't have redemption from God without having the judgment of God. And so when we think of God's judgment, we need to couple it with that idea of God's redemption. As a child of God, then, if you're a child of God, redemption, judgment, is for your benefit. Sounds obvious to say redemption's for your benefit. But beloved, judgment is for your benefit. God will bless his faithful children through judgment. Okay? Turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 paints the idea of judgment in a much different light than what, than how we often see it, I think. Psalm 19, look at verse 9. The last part of verse 9. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Good thing or bad thing? Good thing. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Not only that, look at how it follows up in verse 10. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, did anybody, when you took stock of your feelings with the word judgment, anybody say, I want it more than gold? Anybody have that thought come to mind? I didn't. That's not my initial reaction when I hear the word judgment. Okay? More than honey? Something as delicious and for a guy with a sweet tooth like mine, like I look forward to that, right? Do we look forward to judgment? Do we want judgment more than we want gold and riches of this life? I'm not suggesting that we should desire the 10 plagues be sent upon us, right? That's not the point. It's not that. But as Christians, shouldn't we look forward to judgment day? Shouldn't we look forward to the return of Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely we should. God's glory will be manifested on judgment day. Okay, we've seen a lot of glimpses of his glory so far. There is more glory yet to be revealed that we will see on the day of judgment. And judgment day, if we're being honest, is probably something we all need to give more thought to. I think it's one of those things we often avoid because it sounds so negative, and so we try not thinking about it very often. But I hope this lesson helps us reframe that way of thinking. where we think of Judgment Day and think of it as a very good thing, because we absolutely should. And so this is where, you know, Michael, he's a few weeks from chapter 4, so I don't think I'll step on his toes too much. But turn over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look at verses 12 and 13 to start. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. What is the revelation of his glory? Near the end of verse 13. Have you ever thought about that? What is that? What, when it says the revelation of his glory, what's that talking about? I mean, Jesus has already come, right? That was last month. We looked at how Jesus came and how he revealed his glory, and he revealed God's glory in his time here. So how is that glory yet to be revealed? This is speaking of Christ's return on Judgment Day. This is talking about Judgment Day. We talked about joy inexpressible in class. He's back to the idea of keep on rejoicing here in verse 13. Keep on rejoicing. Why? Because Judgment Day is coming. That's not reason to dread. That's reason to rejoice. Because Judgment Day is coming. Rejoice with exultation. It just means an overwhelming joy. Okay? It's more than just your casual joy. It's this overwhelming sense of joy that we'll get to do on that day. Be overjoyed because of Judgment Day. He doesn't call it Judgment Day, though, does he? That's what he's talking about. And if you read this content, it's what he's talking about here. But he calls it the revelation of his glory. What's the focus of our four lessons so far with our theme? It's how God's glory is revealed to us. Well, this is a way God's glory is yet to be revealed. Okay, he's revealed his glory through judgment in the past. But the ultimate judgment is to come. Meaning there's even more glory for God to reveal to us. But when you think about what Judgment Day means for a faithful Christian, beloved, our greatest blessing, redemption itself, will be found when God's revelation his revelation of glory occurs on Judgment Day, his final revelation of his glory. Look what Peter writes in verses 15 down through 17. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for what? For judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Because God has revealed his glory to us so overwhelmingly already, we better respond to that, right, in the way we wear the name Christ, in the way that we call ourselves a Christian. We better glorify him by living obedient lives to him. But understand, judgment is coming. It begins where? Judgment begins with the household of God, it says. Okay. Again, for those who honor God, for those who obey him, that's a good thing. That's a great thing. It's something to look forward to and anticipate. But verse 17, for those who do not obey the gospel of God, you have no reason to look forward to Judgment Day, at least not yet. You shouldn't be looking. You better pray for God's patience, that he might linger until you get right with him. Okay? There's no rejoicing with exultation for those folks. Peter goes on in chapter 5 to write about elders shepherding the church. Now, what's the point of an elder shepherding the church? It's to help us all get to heaven, right? Well, look at what it says in verse 4, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Again, that's our benefit. We get to receive glory on the day of judgment. So when we say judgment is for your benefit, judgment is for your own glory. You, as a faithful child of God, will be glorified through God's judgment. Think about that. It makes it possible for you to find glory. God's glory is for your benefit, and God's judgment is for your benefit. This is what we should think about when we think about Judgment Day. These are things that should go through our mind when we think about God's judgment. Okay, if we're living faithfully. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Right? Everyone's going to face that judgment one day. And we're going to get, you know, what we deserve for that according to his standard, according to the gospel. Judgment should prompt us to think about the good then if we're living as a Christian. We should be thinking about the revelation of God's glory on that day. We should think about that unfading crown of glory that he's promised us on that day. That's what judgment is all about for a Christian. A few other passages to look at before we close. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we're reading about how Jesus left heaven, how he gave up the glory of God, right, that he shared with God in heaven. He already had it. Think back to John 17, verse 5 from last month, he mentioned that. He already had that glory with God. But he gave that up in coming here in order to glorify God by living as a servant. Right? He came and lived as a servant, subjected himself to death on the cross. Verses 9 through 11 shows us the result of that. What's the end result of Jesus' life, of Jesus' mission here on earth? Philippians 2, verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Right? The name of Christ is above every name. Verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. First, Jesus was further glorified, right? He went back into heaven with God, and God highly exalted him above everyone else. Okay, but the second, verses 10 and 11, this is huge. It shows us that one day, on the day of judgment, every single person who is living and ever has been alive, every single individual who ever lived, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to be a day when there's no more atheists or agnostics. That won't be a thing anymore. On Judgment Day, everyone will unmistakably see the glory of God. This is why God has left us without excuse. Now, you think back to Romans 1 and verse 20, right? We're left without excuse but to know him. He's shown us enough of his glory already that we have no excuse not to know him. Turn back there with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, we'll start in verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. No, nobody has an excuse. People that say they don't know God, they're denying reality, right? They're denying the truth. They see his glory, but they're denying what they see with their own eyes. God has revealed everything we need to know to be saved. And that's where I don't think we often couple verse 16 with verse 20 there, but that's what he's given us the gospel for, is for salvation. It's all of this. Everything God has done is so that we would know him, so we could live with him for eternity. And if we refuse to see it, if we refuse to honor him, we should expect nothing less than verse 18, the wrath of God that's going to be revealed. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." We have no excuse not to respond to God's glory. And that's going to be the focus of the next set of lessons, is responding. Hopefully we see it. Hopefully we continue to see his glory. Now, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond to that? I mentioned very early in the series, God is glorious whether we recognize it or not. Right? Whether you're like Pharaoh, who just refuses to see it, or you're like Moses, who asked for more from God, remember? The point is, one day we're all going to recognize it. Everybody is going to recognize God's glory one day. Is it going to be too late for you? Because the people that fail to see his glory now, they're going to feel awfully foolish. Awfully foolish when that day comes. Think about what Jesus said in John 3 and verse 17. John 3 and verse 17, he says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." New American Standard says judge. I kind of like the ESV translation there. It renders that term condemn. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. Condemnation is not the primary purpose of judgment. Condemnation is the consequence of judgment for those who fail to acknowledge and respond to God's glory. The purpose of judgment is to redeem the faithful. And so a consequence of that is, if you're not faithful, then you get the condemnation. God is glorious whether we acknowledge it or not. Thankfully, he's been revealing his glory to us from the very beginning. Right? He shows it to us all the time. We see it through his creation. Again, you think of the eclipse we just got to witness. I mean, if that doesn't make you stop and think about the glory of God, I'm not sure what else is going to do that for you, in the natural world at least. But in case it's not enough, you know, he sent his son. He sent Jesus down here to live and to die for us. One day, God will reveal his glory in judgment. Jesus will return in the clouds to bring the faithful home with him. Okay, we're about to sing a song about that judgment day when he comes in glory. The last line of that song goes like this. "I am longing for that happy day." I'm longing for it, right? There's that expectation, that desire for the judgment day. I'm longing for that happy day. "For with him I hope to soar away when he comes in glory by and by. How sweet 'twill be, what joy 'twill be when he comes in glory by and by." That's the way we need to think about God's judgment. Remember 1 Peter 4:13, "At the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." On that day, when God further reveals his glory, you and I, as faithful Christians, will be glorified as well. Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to judgment day? Do you rejoice at the thought of God's judgment? Or do you tremble? Do you hesitate? Does it make you really nervous to think about God's judgment? Listen, if you've not responded to God's glory and humble submission to him yet, if you've not given your life to him, if you've not had your sins washed away in baptism, you can do that today. If you're willing to submit to him. If you are a Christian but your life is not right with him, please get it right. We want everyone to look forward to that day of judgment. We get to enjoy that together. We get to rejoice together. If you need help with that, please let us know as we stand and sing.